Do you find it hard to worship God sometimes? Does it sometimes feel like maybe you don't have a whole lot of reasons to worship God? Maybe you're in a job right now that quite frankly, you really don't like. Or maybe you're a student who, for whatever reason, just dreads having to walk into school every day. Or maybe you're in a marriage that is hard, or you've got a child or a sibling who's really struggling with life right now. Maybe you're lonely. You long for a companion that you've never been able to find. Maybe you just generally have a tough time or a difficult time making friends. Or maybe it's just that you've had a bad week. Maybe you got a flat tire. Maybe your baby is teething and so you've gotten next to no sleep. Maybe you got nailed with this cold that's going around. So life is just grinding you down. You know that you should worship God, but it just doesn't feel like you have very much reason to worship Him right now. And so the question for us this morning is, can we find reason to worship God even when life is not giving us any reason to? There were some people in the early church who were probably asking themselves the same thing. The message of Jesus was continuing to spread across the world, but nothing about it was easy. People were facing persecution. Others were being thrown in jail. Riots were breaking out. Paul, who was an important leader in the early church, was thrown in jail actually several times simply for telling others about Jesus. And he spent that time when he was in jail writing letters that were designed to teach and to encourage, to answer questions that Christians had. They also reminded Christians of why they had plenty of reasons to worship God, even if they were losing everything that was around them. These letters are part of our Bible. One of those letters is the book of Ephesians. And so this morning, we are going to see that we do have good reason to worship God, even when life is not giving us any reason to. And then we're going to look at a few things that each of us can do to help encourage each other to worship God. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, if you didn't bring your own Bible or your own Bible app, I would encourage you to grab one of the red Bibles that's there in front of you. And if you use one of our red Bibles, we're going to be on page 1814. 1814, Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I've already mentioned that the book of Ephesians is actually a letter. And since it's a letter, it begins like a letter. It begins with a greeting that identifies the author and the recipients of the letter. So let's look at it. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul is the author. The Christians living in Ephesus are the recipients of this letter. After Paul begins with his greeting, he begins to recount to his readers here the good things which God has done for them. And the first thing that we're going to see that he identifies here is that God has chosen them to be his children. So look at verse 3. Here's what Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus. He writes to them, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. So Paul here tells his readers that God has chosen them. Look there at verse 4. Paul writes, "He chose us in him before the creation of the world." So Paul is telling the believers in Ephesus, you were chosen by God before the world was even created. Now, that is quite a statement if you stop and think about it. But actually, there's even more. Paul goes on and tells them, it gives them the reason why God has chosen them. Verse 4 says that it was so that they would be holy and blameless. And then in verse 5, Paul says that it is because God, they're to be holy and blameless because God is adopting them as his children. And then in verse 6, it says that he's done it in order to bring glory to himself. And so basically, Paul is telling the Ephesian Christians that God chose them before the beginning of time so that they could be his holy children for the sake of his glory. Now, there is a lot of stuff there. There are a lot of different things that we could dig into. But I think that this idea of God choosing is certainly one of, if not the most significant thing here. And so this is what theologians, people who study the Bible, this is what we call the doctrine of election. You don't need to remember that, but that is what it's called, the doctrine of election. Now, to elect means to choose. That's all it means. It means to choose. So when we say that, or if you hear somebody say that God has elected people for salvation, what they are saying is that God chooses people for salvation. I mean, look there at the text. It says, God the Father chooses us in Jesus Christ. It's what the text actually says to us. Now, when we talk about this, this tends to raise all sorts of questions for people. I think very reasonable questions. Questions like, does God choose us? But I thought we were supposed to choose him. Or questions like, well, how does free will then fit with all of that? And perhaps the most disturbing question that maybe has occurred to you is, you know, is it possible, if God does in fact choose us, is it possible that I could want to become a Christian and God would not allow it because for whatever reason, I wasn't one of those who was chosen? All of those are big and important questions. And actually, they're all questions that the Bible does in fact speak to. But there's no way that we could talk about all of those this morning. And so I want us to look at this verse and figure out what it does tell us about God's choosing, but also take note of what it does not tell us. So let's do that. The text itself says, God chose us in Christ. But when we read those words, when we think about those words, all of us tend to add a couple of words, or at least a couple of words, in between where it says, choose us, and in Christ, just like you see there up on the screen. And so let me show you what I mean by that and how we tend to do that. I'm going to use a couple of labels here to talk about two different kind of bigger groups of people. The labels are Calvinist and Wesleyan Arminian. If those terms don't mean anything to you, that's fine. You don't need to know what they are. I'm going to explain to you enough so that you understand what I'm talking about. The names themselves aren't that important, but I think that they'll help bring just a little bit of clarity to this text. In general, a Calvinist is somebody who believes that God directs every action and decision in the world down to its minutest detail. And so when a Calvinist reads Ephesians 1:4, they insert the words to be between chose us and in Christ. And so they read Ephesians 1:4 as if it says, God chose us to be in Christ. In other words, they would say that God made the decision to choose us based on nothing but his all-powerful sovereign will. God chooses who he wants to choose just because he's God, and he gets to do that. Now, a Wesleyan Arminian, and Wesleyan, those are two names actually just crammed together, but a Wesleyan Arminian, they believe that people have complete free will to choose whether to follow Christ or not. But they also believe that Ephesians 1:4 is true because it's in the Bible. And so they would say that God chooses the people based on his foreknowledge that they will eventually choose him. So they would insert the words, who will choose to be between choose us and in Christ. And so they would read Ephesians 1:4, as it says up on the screen, they would read Ephesians 1:4 as, God chose us who will choose to be in Christ. And so in other words, they believe that God chooses according to what he knows we will choose in the future. And so basically, God chooses those that he already knows will one day choose him. So, can you see the difference there? Calvinists say that God chooses people according to his own sovereign will. It's completely up to him. Wesleyan Arminians say that God chooses people according to who he knows will one day choose him. All right? Those are two very different ways of looking at it. I hope I've explained it sufficiently so that you can see that difference, and that there is a real difference between those two understandings. So I guess the important question then for us is, which is it? Who is right? I mean, according to Ephesians 1:4, how does a person get to be in Christ? Is it God's choice independent of us, or is it our choice based on our free will? The text doesn't tell us. You see, this verse does not settle it either way. You want to know what I think? I'm not going to tell you. No, actually, I'm happy to tell you, but I'm not going to tell you in the sermon. So if you're curious, you can ask me after the service, and I'm happy to talk about it. I love talking about this stuff. But I'm not going to tell you because it doesn't make any difference for this text, nor for what we need to learn from this text. I'm going to guess that gathered here this morning are people that are probably in both camps, you know, in either one of these camps, and that's just fine. But rather than trying to argue about which one of these two is right, let me suggest to you a couple words that we can put in there that everybody can agree on, everybody who is an evangelical can agree on. And it's not that Scripture needs any additions, but if we need to put something in there, here's what we need to put in there. God chose us who are in Christ before the creation of the world. You see, what the Bible does make clear is that God has chosen everyone who is or will be a believer. The Bible says that unquestionably, that God does do that choosing. And it tells us very clearly, again, from this text in particular, that that is a choice that God makes before the beginning of time. What it doesn't tell us is how or on what basis he makes that choice. And we're not going to settle it from this text. You can't. All right. But there's a lot more here. Because, you see, God didn't just choose the Ephesian Christians. There's far more that he has done for them as well. And Paul goes on, continuing his letter, and he tells his readers that God has also redeemed them. So look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Now, to be redeemed means to be set free as from slavery. It means to be rescued as from some sort of bondage. Out in our parking lot there next to the shed where we collect used clothing, there's a white barrel that I think the sign has faded such that it's hard to read it now, but it says cans on it. And it's a white barrel that we encourage people from our church, from the community, to donate their soda cans and bottles. And every so often, our food bank volunteers will go out there, they'll gather up all those cans and bottles and turn them in for cash that we then use to further support the ministry of the food bank. Now, the reason that we can get cash for those cans and bottles is because when those cans and bottles were purchased, the store charged the people who bought it an extra nickel for each of those items. And that is a nickel that is then held in bondage until it is redeemed when somebody goes and returns that can. And so Paul tells the Ephesian Christians here that God has redeemed them through the blood of Christ. This means that they've been liberated from the bondage of sin through the death of Jesus. But he goes on and he tells them they've also been forgiven of their sins. And so for them, their slate has been wiped clean. But God has done even more than this. Paul tells the Ephesians that God has revealed to them his plan to restore and fix all that's broken in the world. And this is a plan that focuses on Jesus. And so again, return to the text here. Look at starting, it's the second half of verse 8. Paul writes, "With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." So here, Paul speaks of God making known a mystery. Now, in Bible, a mystery is something that was previously unknown but has now been revealed. And so throughout this passage that we've been looking at, Paul has repeatedly referred to things that happening according to a plan. God has a plan to fix this world, and everything that's happening is unfolding just as he intends for it to. And now Paul tells the Ephesians, God is showing you or has shown you what that great plan of his is. Better yet, God has shown them who that great plan is. And it's Jesus. Jesus is the plan. Because if you look at what he said here, he's told them that it is in Jesus that God the Father chooses people. It is through Jesus that the Father adopts them as his children. It is by the blood of Jesus that people are redeemed and they're forgiven of their sins. It is under the rule of Jesus that the Father will one day restore and fix everything that's broken in this world in which we live. But Paul still isn't done yet. Because now in verses 11 to 14, Paul highlights in greater detail how part of this plan of God is actually working out. He tells the Ephesians that God started by working through the Jews. But now God's plan extends to all people, regardless of what their ethnicity might be. So again, look at this text. Look at verse 11. He writes, "In him we," now "we" there is Paul speaking of himself, who is a Jew, and the rest of the Jews. "In him we," the Jews, "were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we," the Jews, "who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory." But notice what happens in 13. "And you," non-Jewish Ephesians, "you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your," non-Jewish Ephesians, "your salvation. When you," non-Jewish Ephesians, "believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our," Jews and non-Jews, "our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So, verses 11 and 12, Paul describes how God, according to God's plan, according to his plan, how he worked first amongst the Jews. Then in verse 13 and 14, He explains how non-Jews, basically everybody else, are also included in this plan of God. Now, it's not that God has changed the plan, but rather that a new stage in this plan has now been revealed, which is part of the mystery. A stage in which now all people are invited to come and to become children of God. Notice as Paul talks about this, that he talks about the Holy Spirit, and he talks about the Holy Spirit as both a seal and as a deposit. Verse 13, the Holy Spirit is a seal, meaning he is a mark of ownership, a mark of protection. I mean, think about how cattle are branded or tagged to show who they belong to and who they are protected by. And so the Holy Spirit marks those who have who belong to God and who are protected by God. And then in verse 14, the Holy Spirit is described as a deposit. The Holy Spirit is a taste of what is to come. He is a guarantee that those who have him are going to receive everything that God has promised to those who are his. So Paul here has covered a tremendous amount of ground. And he's writing here in these verses to the Ephesians, and he's telling them that you guys are the recipients of all of this. All of this has been given to them and done for them by God the Father and through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to guess that you're sitting there and perhaps your head is just kind of spinning. Maybe you have long since tuned me out because I've just overwhelmed you with all of this stuff. Or maybe what I have tried to present to you very quickly has actually raised more questions for you than answers. And for now, that is okay. Because actually, most of what Paul has mentioned here briefly in these opening verses, he actually addresses in greater detail in the rest of this letter, and that's all stuff that we're going to get to in these coming weeks. But what I want you to walk away with this morning is this. Every blessing that Paul has told the Ephesian Christians God has given to them through Christ, every single one of these blessings has also already been given to you through Christ if you are a believer. If you are a Christian, God chose you before the beginning of time, and he chose you for the explicit purpose of making you one of his holy children. If you are a Christian, God has redeemed you. You are forgiven. You are cleansed of every sin that you have ever committed, and even everyone that you ever will commit. If you are a Christian, God has revealed to you his amazing plan to restore everything that is broken in this world through Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, God gave you the Holy Spirit as a seal and as a deposit. And he is saying to you, you are mine. And I promise to do for you all that I have said that I will do for you, both in this life and in the one still to come. And so I'll ask you again this morning, do we have reason to worship God even when life isn't giving us any reason to? Paul says, yes. Yes, we do. Now, you might have noticed that as we talked about this text, I really just skipped right over verse 3. And so let's look back at it now. Here's what Paul writes in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So Paul, as he sat down to write this letter, as he's probably in jail as this is happening, but as he sits down to write this letter, he's thinking about how God has chosen him, has chosen all believers, even before the world was created. And as he thinks about those things, it inspires him to worship. And so he cries out, if not audibly, and maybe he did it audibly as well, but at least on the page, he cries out, "I praise you, God, for all of your blessings to us through Jesus Christ." And that basically is what this whole section of Scripture is. It is an exclamation. It is an extended exclamation of praise. But if you know much about Paul, then you're not surprised to hear this, but since it's coming from Paul's mouth, this whole thing is given to us as one giant, complex sentence in the Greek. So if you could read the Greek, you could look at it, and it's this sentence that is 202 words long, and it's one sentence, everything that we looked at this morning. I mean, it's like it just pours out of him. And that's the point. As Christians, we have reasons to worship God, reasons that can never be taken away from us. I mean, we may forget what God has done. We may need to be reminded of what God has done. But what is so wonderful is that we can never lose what God has done for us. And that means that we always have reasons to worship. And since that is the case, let's try to make sure that we do things to remind ourselves and to remind each other of all these wonderful things that God has done for us. And so here are a few things that we can do to help each other worship. The first thing, and I'll give you three, the first thing that we can do to help each other to worship is we can worship together. One of the reasons why this weekly gathering that we're at right now is so important is because this is when we worship God together. Your worship strengthens my worship. My worship strengthens your worship. And if you're not here on a Sunday, not only do you miss out on the benefits of worshiping with us, we miss out on the benefit of getting to worship with you. Second thing that we can do to help each other worship, we can continue to learn more about what God has done. You know, the more that we learn about how God has chosen us and adopted us and redeemed us and revealed himself to us and his plan to us and how he's given us the Holy Spirit, the more that we learn about that, the more that we understand what that actually means, it becomes easier and more natural for us to worship. And so everything that we can do to learn more about what God has done and to learn personally and to share that with others encourages others to worship. And that leads us to the third thing that we can do to help each other worship. And that is just to be telling others what God has done for us. Now, do you imagine that when Paul wrote these verses, or perhaps even dictated them to somebody who wrote them as he spoke them, I mean, do you imagine that he did it in a slow, steady, monotone voice? I mean, of course not. I mean, I imagine that these words must have just poured out of him. And I think that's why it all comes out in this one giant run-on sentence. I think as he sat there and he reflected on and then wrote about, you know, all these things that God had done for the Ephesians, that it just fueled his desire to worship. And it works the same way with us. I mean, try it. Take a few moments and explain to somebody how great God is. Talk to them about the wonderful things that God has done for us. You know, just the things listed in this text. and see what it does to your desire to worship in that moment. I guarantee you that it will fuel it, that you will desire to worship, that you will desire to make much of God as you reflect on, and especially as you share that information with somebody else. It will inspire you to worship him more. So how do we encourage each other in worship? We do it together. We continue to learn more about what God has done, and we tell others about what God has done. Now, I don't know all of the burdens that you brought in here with you this morning. Obviously, we've heard about some of them during our time of prayer. We shared them with each other. But I know that there are others, and I know that some of them are really heavy. But no matter what it is that life might be doing to you right now, it is so important that you remember this. If you are a believer, never forget. Remember always, you are chosen by God. You were adopted into his family. You have been redeemed and forgiven of all of your sins. And you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that means that you have reason to worship because you have been blessed beyond measure. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a seeker or a questioner or a skeptic, I mean, first and foremost, we're just really glad that you are here. But it's also important that I communicate to you that these are blessings that you can also have as well. The Bible tells us that if we respond to the good news, the gospel of who Jesus is, and we decide to follow him, all of these blessings can also be yours as well. It means that you are chosen by God. You will be adopted into his family. You will be redeemed, and you will be forgiven of all your sins. And you will be healed. You will be sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is a sure and certain promise of your inheritance, your eternal inheritance with God. And that can be yours if you respond to this gospel. There is always reason to worship God because he has truly blessed us beyond measure. Let me pray. Father, I praise you for blessing upon blessing that you've given us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, through whom you have given us all of these things. I thank you for the way in which you've chosen us and adopted us and redeemed us and given us the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would remind us of these truths day by day, even moment by moment, so that we might always desire to worship you as we should. Father, I would also pray for any here this morning who are not a believer. I pray that they would see with greater clarity than ever before the tremendous love that you have for them. I pray that they would understand with greater clarity than ever before the great lengths that you went to redeem them. I pray that they would understand better than they ever have before the blessings that are available to them should they make the decision to follow Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.